Worship team, thank you so much for leading us in worship today. You did such a great job, and we appreciate you. And you know, there's so many people that serve. You know, I'm thinking about the PowerPoint folks that project the lyrics, and the sound folks, and altar ministry team, the greeters that greeted you when you came in, the folks in the coffee bar serving you your muffins and your lattes. You know, I just appreciate every single person. They serve with joy. They serve so faithfully. And we couldn't do it without you at all. Can we give everybody a round of applause that just serves so faithfully? Thank you, Lord. Well, how many are grateful for God's faithful provision in your life? You know, I opened the refrigerator door this morning, and there was actually food in there. Actually, quite a bit of food. Almost all the shelves were full of food. My wife went to the store. And, you know, it just hit me. I know it just seems like a silly thing, but it just hit me. I said, Lord, I'm so grateful for your faithful provision. I can't remember a day that I didn't have food to eat. I can't remember a day I didn't have any clothes to put on. How many say amen to that? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. You know, one of his names. He has a lot of names, and he reveals his character and his nature through his names. But one of his names is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Hallelujah. I want to take a moment and just pray. If anybody has a financial need, you need a job, you need a better job, you just need more income, you need more wisdom on how to handle your finances. It just seems like it goes through your fingers like water, and you wonder where it went. God has all of that provision for you. How many would just say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I got a financial need that I'm facing right now or this week or coming up soon. Can we just pray for these together? Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us day after day, week after week. You are a God of abundance. You are a God of provision. You're a God of faithfulness. Lord, we pray for these that have a financial need. You know what that need is. Lord, would you meet that need? Let your favor rest upon them. If they need a job, open up the door. If they have a job and they just need more pay, I pray for a promotion. Lord, wherever they are in the chain of command, I pray that they would begin to rise up to a higher position. And Lord, that you would pour out of your abundance and your grace and your provision upon every person and every family here. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start a new series this morning that I'm calling God's Plan for Healing and Health. If you're young and healthy and you think I don't really need that message, well, just hang on. Next week you might. I don't know. I mean, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. There's a lot of things that go on. Let me ask you a question. What's the most valuable thing that you own? You ever thought about that? Well, maybe you have a coin collection. It's worth a lot of money. Or maybe it's your 401k or the house that you live in. Or maybe you have an old restored car that's worth a lot of money. I'm telling you, there's something far more valuable than any material possession that you can own. And that is your physical health. And we don't always think about that. I think we take it for granted a lot of times when we're in health until we lose it. I'm old enough to remember an old Joni Mitchell song in the 70s. You know, don't you know that it always seems to go that you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And health, she was talking about parking lots and trees, but I'm applying that to your physical health. You don't know what you've got until it's gone, and then suddenly you realize how important physical health is. There are well over 100 scriptures in the Bible on physical health and healing, and really God's heart, God's nature, God's desire that we walk in physical health, and that if we're sick, that his desire and his ability and willingness to heal us and to restore us to health. I've been studying some of those scriptures, and you know, every sermon needs a big idea. You probably don't know that unless you prepare sermons. But sermons need a big idea. Probably nobody knows it really except the pastor. Well, I'm going to tell you what the big idea of this sermon is in one sentence. And that's what they tell you. You got to put the big idea in one sentence. Well, here it is. It's God's will for you to be healed and healthy in your body. That is the big idea of this message. And we're going to spend the rest of it just talking about that and literally finding scriptural evidence that actually proves that point, that it's God's will for you to be healed and healthy in your body. God wants you well. He really does. He desires that you live out your life in health and wellness and freedom from sickness and pain. And I want to encourage you to keep an open mind as we go through these scriptures, as we go through this teaching over the next 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks. I'm not sure how long it's going to go. I know we've all had different teaching about this subject. Some of you have been taught that all the healings and all the miracles passed away when the last apostles died. The original apostles, 12 apostles. We call those cessationists because they believe that all those miracles and healing power ceased when the apostles died. Others have been taught that, yes, God can heal today if he wants to. But most of the time he doesn't want to because there's something that he wants you to experience, something he wants you to learn by going through that sickness. Now, I understand no matter what we go through, God's a big God. Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And no matter what you go through in life, how bitter that is, how negative that is, God can and will work for the good. But that doesn't mean he's putting that on you. That doesn't mean that that's coming directly from the heart of God. And so I just want to encourage you to keep your mind open, keep your thoughts open as we look at these scriptures. I've been praying, others have been praying, that God would give us fresh revelation, that he would open our minds, illuminate our hearts so that we can see maybe some of these scriptures that we have looked at before, maybe even in a new light. And I realize people have all kinds of questions about this subject of divine healing. They'll say things like this. Well, I prayed for my Aunt Susie when she was sick and she didn't get better. In fact, she died. And I understand the frustration of that experience. I've had those kinds of experiences before. Maybe some of you have as well. But listen, we can't base our theology on our experience. We have to base our theology on the Word of God. We've got to open up the Scriptures. Say, God, what is your thoughts on this subject? What is your heart? What is your mind? And so that's what we are going to attempt to do. So if you got some doubts, you got some old experiences, you got some confusion, would you just put all of that on the back burner for the next few weeks? And let's let God speak to us. Amen? So I'm going to give you evidence from the Scripture, from the Bible, that God wants you well. We're going to lay out several reasons, several points of evidence. And today I'm going to give you the first one. I wanted to squeeze 2 or 3 of them in. I just can't do it. There's just so much in this particular one point that we're going to spend the whole time on it. And here it is. Here's the number one. I mean, not number one in importance, but my number one reason that we can believe that God wants us well is that God made a covenant of healing with his people. God made a covenant of healing with his people. I know the word covenant does not mean a lot to us that live in the Western society, but it means a lot to God. The word covenant. We need to understand that God operates on the basis of covenant. His interaction with you, with I, with all of his people, all through history, has been on the basis of covenant. God does not deal with us in some kind of random, spontaneous, ever-changing promises. He deals with his people on the basis of covenant. God has always taken the initiative to enter into covenant with his people, and he makes a covenant. Once he makes a covenant, he keeps that covenant. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God. Listen to this. Keeping his covenant. Everybody say, keeping his covenant. Keeping his covenant of love for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God is a covenant-making covenant-keeping God. It may be the most important thing that you know about God. There's a lot of important things we need to know about God. God is love. God's merciful. But we also need to know that God is a covenant-making God, and he's also a covenant-keeping God. All through history, through the biblical history, God made covenants with his people, and once he made them, he kept them. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with the Old Testament Israel. He's made a covenant with New Testament believers. That's us. Hallelujah. And our Bibles are actually divided into two testaments, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. There's something like 39 books of Bible in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament for a total of 66. But that word testament, we go around saying that. Hey, look up this scripture in the Old Testament, or this scripture is in the New Testament. That word testament is actually Latin for the word covenant. How many knew that? All right. So when we say Old Testament, we're actually saying Old Covenant. That's the way God's looking at it. When we say New Testament, we're saying New Covenant. That's the way God's looking at it. It's a covenant that he's made with us, his people. Hallelujah. Now, in Western society, I know that we're not familiar with the idea of covenant that much, but in many places around the world, particularly in ancient days, they were very well aware of covenant. In fact, they lived by covenant. In the Middle East and some of the many tribes in Africa, it was a way of life. Covenant was a way of life for them. They knew all about it, and they operated with one another on the basis of covenant. Let me give you a definition of what a covenant is. A covenant is a solemn and binding agreement or commitment. A solemn and binding agreement or commitment. I think probably the closest thing that we have in our Western society to covenant is the idea of a legal contract. However, a contract is not as binding as a covenant. You can get in a contract, and if you get a good lawyer, you can probably get yourself out of that contract somewhere, somehow. But a covenant, that's a different story. A covenant is forever. Everybody say forever. Covenants are binding to death. In fact, marriage is actually a type of a covenant. In our society, we look at it as a contract that we can get out. But God doesn't look at it that way. Marriage in the eyes of God should be a covenant, and that's why we say these vows, till death do us part. How many said a vow like that? When you stood before the pastor, you said, repeat after me. Somewhere along the lines, you said, till death do us part. There was one groom at the altar who misunderstood the pastor, and he said, he thought the pastor said, till dishes do us part. Got to thinking about that. I mean, I wonder how many situations where the dishes have caused couples to part. Like, and who's going to do the dishes? Whose job is that? Is it my job? No, it's your job. No, it's your job. It's amazing what people separate over, little things like that. With any covenant, there are responsibilities and benefits to the covenant. There are terms of the covenant, just like there's terms of a contract, sometimes many pages. You read through that, you read the fine print, you sign your name at the end. Now you are bound to that contract. Well, there's terms of a covenant. There are responsibilities. When two parties enter in, the terms of the covenant explain and describe what my responsibility is and what your responsibility is and really what my benefit is going to be. What is my benefit going to be if I enter into this covenant? The ancient people understood that when you made a covenant with somebody, another party, that it meant that everything that you own, once you enter that covenant, everything that you own, all of your resources now belong to that other party if they needed it. And everything that they owned, I'm talking about every resource that they have, if I need it, then you're going to make it available to me. That's the idea of a covenant. You know, in the days of, you know, tribal warfare, if an enemy attacked your tribe and you had made a covenant with somebody else, another tribal chief somewhere, then he was obligated to bring himself all of his warriors, all of his resources, and to fight with you against that enemy, and vice versa. I mean, it was a very powerful thing. And part of the covenant-making process was often involved cutting some part of your body and mingling the blood, often somewhere around the wrist area. Each party would make a slight cut and mingle that blood. And that ratified or that finalized the covenant. You'd already made the agreements. The terms of the covenant were laid out. And now you were simply finalizing that and declaring how serious you were about that covenant. That this is forever. This is for keeps. And likewise, the covenants of God that he's made with his people were generally ratified or finalized with blood. In the Old Testament, the covenants were finalized with the blood of animals. In the New Covenant, the covenant that we live in, that covenant was ratified or finalized with the blood of Jesus. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said this. This is the blood of the covenant. This is his words. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know we're getting into a little bit of, you know, deeper teaching today. Hang on there with me. This is important that we lay a foundation. If we're going to walk in divine healing, walk in the provision that God has for us, we've got to have a knowledge and understanding of how we can obtain that and why we have even inherited such a blessing and benefit as divine healing. Now, the good news that I want to share with you today is that healing is one of the benefits of both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, first, let's look in the Old Covenant. In the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, God had sent Moses to deliver his people from 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the most powerful nation on the planet at that time, led by Pharaoh. And it had been a grueling, awful kind of slavery that they had went through for some 400 years. And God said, enough is enough. They began to cry out to God. God heard their groans, heard their cries. And he raised up a deliverer called Moses and sent him. How many saw the movie? Charlton Heston? He sent a deliverer called Moses to set them free. And God sent 10 plagues against Moses. And finally, Pharaoh, who was very, very stubborn, finally let the people go. He said, you can go out in the wilderness, worship your God, do what you need to do. God's plan was to lead his people, which now were probably about 2 million, at least 2 million people. And God's plan was to lead them out of Egypt through the wilderness on an 11-day journey to the promised land, a land that he had promised Abraham some 400 years before. He had made a contract, a covenant with Abraham. He said, I want you to leave your country, your people, and I'm going to direct you to a land that I'm going to give you. It's the current land, land that current day Israel occupies. He said, this is your land. It was called Canaan at that time. He said, I'm going to drive the enemies out of that. I'm going to dispossess them. You're going to go in and possess that land, and that land is going to be yours for all generations. He made a covenant with Abraham. 400 years later, he brings Israel out of Egypt, takes them, his plan was to take them to that border and bring them in just an 11-day journey. Well, 3 days into the journey, they have not found water. 2 million people, animals, no water anywhere. They're thirsty. The people are thirsty. The animals are thirsty. Everybody's thirsty. You ever been thirsty before? I mean, really thirsty? I know I've shared this before, but it was a number of years ago, Bobby and I went on a cattle drive out in eastern Oregon with Chuck Petroff. Middle of the summer, it was over 100 degrees that day. We were in the saddle something like 12 to 14 hours. I can't remember. It's just all a nightmare of a blur. Bobby and I took water. Her sister came with us. She did not take any water. She took two beers and downed those probably in about the first hour. And so we're sharing our water with her. Again, it's over 100 degrees. And by noon, our water runs out. Oh, my gosh. And there's no shade anywhere. I ate my lunch that day under the belly of the horse. You're taking a big risk, by the way, when you do that. He might decide he wants to relieve himself, and then you're in big trouble. And so, you know, it's noon, and I think we got back to the ranch somewhere like 9 o'clock. So we got like 8 or 9 hours of sun and dust. I mean, I don't know if you've ever driven cattle before, but it is a nightmare. I mean, they're kicking up all this dust, and they're running here, and they're running there. It's like herding cats, and you're trying to get them back. And I'm telling you, by about 3, 4, 5 o'clock, I was so thirsty that that was the only thing I had on my mind. When you're that thirsty, I mean, you're not thinking about anything else but water. And by about 5 o'clock, I was so thirsty, I would have sold my birthright if I had one. My wife was up for grabs, my kids. Anything you want that I have, you can have it for one glass of cold water. I'm telling you, I would have given it. I was that desperate. And about 9 o'clock, we get almost back to the ranch, and Chuck Petroff, the cowboy, and we were out on the brakes of the John Day way out there in the eastern Oregon, and he points out that there's this spring of water, natural spring that's flowing. He said, that's really good water. And we almost kill each other getting to the spring of water. And it was my turn to drink. I was drinking and drinking and just filling myself with water. And the thought came through my mind, I think I've heard of people actually dying from drinking too much water. Then my next thought was, what a way to go. Let's do it. And I kept on drinking. And I'm thinking, these folks in the desert were probably at least that thirsty. It had been 3 days in the desert, and they had not drank any water. Finally, they find this body of water named Mara. And when they tried, they ran up there, and they tried to drink the water, but it was not drinkable. It was bitter. The Bible says it was bitter. And that's actually what the name Mara means. It means bitter, bitterness. And so they started to do what a lot of people do, even a lot of Christians do, when they encounter trials and they encounter difficulties and things are not going their way. What did they do? They started to grumble and complain. Exodus 15:24 says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Where's the water? You brought us out here in the wilderness. And what are you going to do? Leave us to die out here? Where is the water? Man, they were so upset. And now remember, 3 days earlier, God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt with these 10 plagues. He had opened up the Red Sea so they could cross safely. He had closed the Red Sea on their enemies, the army that was coming after them. All these miracles, and somehow they could not muster enough faith to believe that God could provide water in the desert. So they grumbled and they complained. How many know that grumbling and complaining is not necessarily the best response when you face difficulties in life? I know it's the natural default for most of us. That's it instantly where we usually go to. But how many know that faith and complaining are not compatible? Faith gives thanks. Faith rejoices. It doesn't complain. That's why James said, count it all joy when you face various trials and temptations and difficulties. How on earth could we count it all joy when we're right in the middle of a test like that? Because he said, knowing, you know something, that when you go through that, you're developing perseverance, and that perseverance is going to develop maturity, and that maturity eventually is going to allow you to be absolutely full and abundant, lacking nothing in your life. That is God's plan when you walk through the difficulties of life. God's doing something through the midst of that. Now, God had a plan all along to deal with that bitter water if they would have just stopped long enough to ask God about it. The Lord told Moses, take a tree, throw it into the water. And when he did, those bitter waters became sweet and they were able to drink. I don't know if it was as pure as the H2 Oregon water, but I'm sure it was pretty good. So I got a question for you. Can the bitter in your life be turned to sweet? Those bitter circumstances that you go through that leave your soul just bitter and in anguish. How about a bitter marriage? Can a bitter marriage be turned sweet? I guarantee that it can. I've lived it. We had a bitter marriage. We were bitter in our marriage for the first several years. And God healed our marriage, healed our hearts, turned the marriage around, and made it sweet. Hallelujah. Took a few years to make her sweet, but God finally got her there. Actually, he had to work on me far more than he had to work on her, I'll tell you that. You got any bitterness going with your kids? They haven't treated you right. They've left the faith. They're living like a prodigal. Can God turn that bitterness sweet? We know that he can. How about just anything toxic in your life? Can God make it pure? Can God make it normal? The answer is absolutely yes. He can. We serve a God that can make the bitter sweet. Moses throws the tree in the water and it becomes sweet. Sweet. That tree foreshadowed the cross of Jesus Christ. A couple thousand years later, 1,500 years later, whenever it was, the Bible says that Jesus was hung on a tree. And when he was hung on a tree, he took our sins and all the bitterness and all the disappointments and every negative thing that we go through, and he took it upon himself in order that he could take our bitterness and give us the sweetness of righteousness and the sweetness of relationship with him and the sweetness of joy that we can walk in every day of our life. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's enough to make you happy. That's shouting ground right there. Now, after the waters of Marah, I'm getting to my point. I'm kind of going around the long way here, but after the waters of Marah were purified, God established a covenant of healing with his people. And I want to look at a scripture that lays this out. Exodus 15, verse 25 through 26. This is such a powerful scripture. And so many times we read over scriptures like that and it just kind of goes over our head. But we're going to camp out in it for a little bit today because it's so powerful. It establishes and describes the terms of the covenant of healing that God made with Old Testament Israel. It says this, there, at that place where God had turned the bitter water sweet because of the tree that was thrown in, there he made for them a statute and a regulation. That's covenant language. And there he tested them, and he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and listen to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, listen, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put upon the Egyptians. By the way, scholars believe that a better word for put is the word permit. They say there's not a passive verb in the Hebrew, but it should be translated in a passive sense. So instead of put, a better translation would be, I will permit none of the diseases on you, which I have permitted upon the Egyptians. Now listen to this. For I, the Lord, am your healer. First, God gives them their responsibility to the covenant. Remember, I said there was responsibilities and benefits. God gives them their responsibility. He says, if you do some things, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, you do what is right in his sight, you listen to his commandments, and you keep all of his statutes. How many know it is important to listen to the voice of God? God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's speaking to you all the time. The scripture says that Jesus is our shepherd and his sheep know his voice. It's important to listen to the voice of God. Sometimes it can make the difference between life and death. My wife had an experience, 20 years ago, maybe 25 years, many years ago, where she got very, very sick. And doctors didn't know what was going on. She lost weight. She kept losing weight. She got down to almost nothing. And she was extremely sick. And it seemed like that if nothing changed, and the doctors didn't have anything to say about it, they had no way to help her. If nothing changed, she was going to die. And she began to pray about that. And the Lord spoke to her. Actually, the Lord told her three things. I want you to do three things. Number one, there's four people in your life that you need to forgive. You got an offense. You need to forgive them. Number two, you need to go to two of those ladies, and talk to them personally about what the offense was and work that out. And she discovered that it was really just misunderstandings. Number three, the third thing God told her to do is I want you to get a group of ladies. I don't know how many it was. You remember? Five ladies. I want you to, and name who it was. Told her who it was. I want you to get these five ladies and surround yourself with them. Ask them to to be a prayer shield around you and to pray for you and to intercede and to believe God to bring healing into your life. And I don't know if she could necessarily point back to one particular instant or moment when she was healed, but things just began to turn around. Is that how it was? I should have let you tell the story.
And two of the five were previously two of the
women. Wow, and that's so important. Two of the five that God said, I want these ladies to be a part of your prayer team, were two ladies that she had previously had an offense toward. And if she would have kept that offense, she would have not been able to receive ministry from those ladies. How many know it's important to not take the bait of Satan, to not take offense, to deal with the offenses, to forgive, and keep your heart pure? Anyway, the bottom line is, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said, she is alive and well. God turned the thing around, healed her, strengthened her body, hallelujah, and she's walked in divine health ever since.
I also stood on his covenant of healing.
She stood on God's covenant of healing. I should have let you tell this story. I thought about it, and I didn't get to it. So anyway, we do our part, and God said that he would do his part. His part is to protect us from physical disease and sickness. I believe the scripture is one of the greatest revelations of the heart and the nature of God when it comes to divine healing, when it comes to what he desires in his heart for his people. I believe it breaks his heart to see his covenant people living in sickness, living in disease, dying before their time, living in pain, because he has made a covenant with us. And God is a covenant-keeping God. Notice it says, for I am the Lord your healer. Didn't say I was. Past tense. Didn't say I'm going to be someday, maybe. He said, I am right now. Present tense. I am your healer. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Jesus said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God was a healer then, if it was in God's heart and mind to make a covenant of healing with his people then he's in the business of healing today. It's still in his heart. It's still his nature to heal. Now, I want to focus on that last phrase where he said, I am the Lord, your healer. That, in the original Hebrew language, you know, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was written in Hebrew. That phrase, the Lord your healer, I'm the Lord your healer, is actually one of the names of God. It's the name Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Would you say that? Jehovah Rapha. The word Jehovah, this is what Jehovah means. Do we got this on the screen? This is what the name Jehovah means. It means the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. It also means the I am that I am, not the I was. Not the I will be, but the I am. And it also means he's a covenant-keeping God. And the word Rapha means to cure, to heal, to repair, to mend, to make whole, and to restore, to help. God took his name, Jehovah, the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God, the covenant-keeping God, and he joined that name with the word Rapha, that means to heal, to cure, to mend, to make whole. And so you put all that together, Jehovah Rapha simply means the Lord your healer, or the Lord your physician. Wow. I don't know if that ministers to you like it does me. God declared that he will be the Lord our healer and the Lord our physician. How many got a doctor that you see? You go to that doctor because you hopefully trust that man or that woman to help you when you're sick and get you through whatever situation, physical problem that you're dealing with. We know that doctors, and we're all for doctors, they help a lot of people. Many of us wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. But God said, I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord your physician. I want to be the first person that you look to when you're going through a physical sickness or disease. Just as a human physician is focused on bringing people to health, God says, I am focused. My heart, my intent is to bring my people, if they're in sickness, to bring them to health and to bring them to wholeness. That word Rapha, it appears 69 times in the Old Testament. Two-thirds of the time, it refers to physical healing, broken bodies. There are times when it actually refers to broken hearts. Psalms 147, verse 3 said, he heals, that word is Rapha, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So whether you're broken in your body or you're broken in your soul, it doesn't matter to God. He cares about all of it. He's made provision for all of it. He's made a covenant to bring healing to your broken body. He's made a covenant to bring healing to your broken heart, your broken soul. God is in the healing business. Now, there's so many scriptures. I still got a little bit of time. Hang in there with me. I know this is a little bit deep, a little heavy. We're going to look at it. Still three or four more scriptures, but this is really important. Several other scriptures that reveal God's covenant in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, Exodus 23:25, says this, so you shall serve or worship the Lord your God. He will bless your bread and your water. Listen, this is God. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. He didn't say he was going to put sickness on you. He said he's going to take it away from you. I will take sickness away from you. Some people get confused about that. They don't know where their sickness is coming from. They think maybe God put it on them somehow. And God wants to teach them a lesson. No, he's taking sickness away from us. We need to get a hold of these scriptures. This has to be revelation. It can't just be in our head. We got to get this in our heart. This is why so many people in the body of Christ are living sick, are living diseased, are living in pain, are dying prematurely, because we don't understand these scriptures. We have not meditated on them. We have not got them on the inside of our heart. We have no revelation of them. That's why I'm teaching. This is not the easiest subject to teach. I could have taught a lot of easier subjects. And I particularly wasn't really happy about it when the Lord put this on my heart to do. Because I know there's a lot of resistance to it. And I know there's a lot of confusion. But I'm telling you what, God put it on my heart. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to lay out the scriptures. And there's nothing that I'm going to say to you that I cannot verify with scripture in the Bible. Exodus 23:25, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, God says, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. The word restore means to bring back to the original condition. God's nature is to restore our health. If we've lost our health, emotional or physical, because of anything that we've gone through, maybe even our own bad decisions, and sometimes we are responsible. I mean, you can't keep pouring that junk down your throat and expect to live in health. All that processed food and sugar and all that, you can't live that way day after day, week after week, month after year, year after year, and expect to be in optimal health, right? So sometimes we get ourselves in those kind of situations. But God said, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. My wife likes to restore furniture. And sometimes she'll get this old, beat up stuff. I know I've shared this before, but one time she called me and said, hey, I found some dresser drawers. Bring the truck over and let's get it. And I went over there on the west side of town, and it was these two dressers sitting out there with a free sign on it. How many know that there is not a free sign on stuff on the sidewalk if somebody thinks it's good quality stuff? No, they thought it was junk. And I looked at it and I thought it was junk too. In fact, I told my wife, this is really nice of you to haul their junk away. And she said, no, this is solid wood. It's got dovetail drawers. I'm going to take this home and strip it and refinish it. And it's going to be beautiful. She did that, and it is beautiful. It is sitting in our bedroom today. Actually, the big piece is sitting out that she uses, and the small little dresser is in the closet, and that's mine. My stuff goes in the small. She gets the big stuff. I don't know about the fairness of that, but anyway, that's the way it is. I bet that dresser, the big one, probably sell for $1,200 to $1,500 today. And she got it for free. She restored it to the original condition. I'll tell you what, that's what God's doing in our life. Maybe some of you feel like maybe you're not worth that much. Maybe you've been discarded by people, loved ones, even society. But God sees your true value. Life may have left you worn out and damaged. But God has a plan to restore you to his original plan and condition in your life. Life may have beat you up, but God has the ability to restore you. Hallelujah. Tell somebody right now, God can restore you. God can restore you. Go ahead and tell them. Give me a few more minutes. Psalms 103 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and he heals all your diseases." This is covenant language. He says, don't forget all the benefits. The benefits of what? It's the benefits of the covenant. We got to be covenant minded. We got to start thinking in terms of covenant. We got to change the way we think. Even though we've lived in this Western society, we've got to begin to understand that God deals with his people on the basis of covenant. And David knew and understood the benefits of that covenant. And he goes on, he lists six benefits of the covenant. But the first two, he forgives all my sins. I tell you what, you could just shout all the way to heaven. If he just stopped there, he forgives all my sins. I mean, woo. If God never did anything else for us, we could shout all the way to heaven. But thank God he's so good he didn't stop there. He says, I'm going to heal all your diseases. I'll redeem your life from the pit. I'll crown you with love and compassion. I'll satisfy your mouth with good things. And I will renew your youth like the eagle. Six benefits of the covenant all packed in right there. And one of them is that he heals all of our diseases. I love that scripture in Acts 10:38. You know, some of you thinking, well, that's all the Old Testament. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Not one time did Jesus in his ministry ever turn anybody away from healing. Not one time. You can't find it in the Bible. He did just the opposite. He said, this sickness is from the enemy. We're going to talk about that in the future. The sickness from the enemy, he went about destroying the works of the enemy in people's broken bodies and restoring them to the original condition, bringing them back to health. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much good stuff here. Give me just a few more minutes. I know some of you are thinking again, you know, Old Testament stuff. Pastor, what does that have to do with me? Here's the good news. The same blessing and benefits of physical healing that was provided in the Old Testament to Old Covenant followers is now provided to New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. God had a special relationship with those Old Testament followers. He set them apart above all the other nations. He said, these are my special people. But I want you to know, God has a special relationship with his New Covenant believers, his New Covenant followers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Tell somebody, you are special to God. You are special to God. Tell them right now. And then in Hebrews 8, verse 6, this might be my last scripture. Somebody said, amen. Hebrews 8, 6. Says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, the old covenant. He is the one who mediates for us, listen to this, a far better covenant with God based on better promises. A far better covenant with God based on better promises. We just looked at just a few of the Old Testament covenant provisions in terms of the covenant that had to do with divine healing. And this scripture says that we are now living in a covenant that is far better. Yeah. Everybody say far better.
Far better.
With far better promises. That means that the blessings and the provision that were provided for Old Testament Israel has been transferred to every New Testament believer. Let me illustrate. If I had in this hand a $100 bill, and in this hand a $50 bill, and I ask you, which is better, what would you say? This is not a trick question. $100 bill, $50 bill, which is better? The $100 bill. Why is that?
More.
Everything in the $50 bill is in the $100 bill plus more. Okay, it couldn't be better if there was some provision in the old covenant that was not provided in the new covenant, right? Everything in the $50 bill is in the $100 bill plus more. Plus more. I like that plus more part. We're living in the plus more era. We're living in the plus more covenants. Everything. Man, there's 39 books of covenant provision and promises and blessings. And God said, all of that, I'm going to transfer right into the new covenant, and you're going to have all of that plus more. I can't help but get excited about that. Woo! Woo! Plus more! Everybody say plus more. Say it again, plus more. One more time, plus more. Everything plus more. Hallelujah. Man, we got a covenant. In the old covenant, healing was their covenant right. In the new covenant, healing is our inheritance. As children of God, they were servants of God. How much more will the children experience all the blessings of the covenant? Hallelujah. How do you get to be a child of God? It's easy. You just put your faith in Jesus. You just recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty that separated you from God. He took your sin upon himself, and he gave you his righteousness. And now you are a child of God. Scripture says what love God has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God, and that is what we are. Yes. Exclamation point. Woo! Children of God, who's going to get your inheritance? When you get old, you pass away, you got houses, cars, money in the bank, who's going to get that? Probably your children. It's your kids. And as children of the Most High God, the scripture said, I love this scripture, and I'm going to finish with this. Ephesians says, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every doesn't leave much out. In fact, it doesn't leave anything out. There's nothing that you will ever need in this life that God has not already provided. There's no experience that you will ever go through that God has not already understood and seen what you're going to walk through and provided everything you need to get you through safely. Amen? Well, let's stand this morning. You know, we've been talking about physical healing, but I want to finish with this. The greatest miracle that you and I will ever experience in our life is to have Jesus come and live on the inside of us and have our spirits reborn and regenerated and become brand new. And that's what the scripture says happened. Any man that's in Christ becomes a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. If you're here today and you can't look back on a point in time in your history where you said, Jesus, I believe in you. I put my faith in you to be my Savior. And I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. If you cannot look back at a point in history and know that you said that prayer, you're in a dangerous place. If you were to die today and you were to meet Jesus at the gates of heaven and you said, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? The only answer that's going to get you in, it's not going to be because I've been a good person, haven't robbed a bank, haven't hurt too many people. It's not going to get you in. Your goodness is not going to get you in. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it's the gift of God that's righteousness. It's the gift of God, the grace of God that gives us right standing. I want to give you the opportunity. If you've never said that prayer, I want you to raise your hand real quick. I'll see it. God will see it. And I'm going to lead you in a quick prayer. And in one moment, in one millisecond, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and create something new that did not exist And he will live with you. He'll be your constant companion. He'll be your guide. He'll be your teacher. He'll be everything that you need. Is anybody here today that would say, Pastor, I don't have that assurance that I would be allowed into heaven, and I want to leave this place without assurance? Would you raise your hand today? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to give you a moment. I know this is a point of consecration, point of yielding your life to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, it's the best decision you will ever make in your lifetime. Anybody else? Lord's dealing with you. You don't have that assurance. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you an automobile. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Give you one more second. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Just say this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross to pay for my sins and my shortcomings. I put my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to be my Savior, to be my guide. Holy Spirit, come. Fill this temple with yourself. Make me a new person. Help me to follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do one more thing, and I'm going to let you go. If there's anybody that needs physical healing today, you got sickness, disease, pain in your body, I'm going to invite you forward. We have a ministry team that's going to pray with you, and I want you to take that time. If you need prayer today, let somebody pray with you and believe that the God who made a covenant of healing with his Old Testament followers, New Testament followers, is here today to bring healing into your body. You need healing, come forward. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray. I'm going to release the rest of you, and then these folks are going to stay and pray here at the altar. So, Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of your Word. God, let your Word be like fire in our bones. God, let your Word destroy every stronghold, every bit of confusion, doubt, fear, and unbelief that we may have picked up along the journey. God, continue to give us revelation of your heart, your goodness, your compassion to bring healing into broken bodies, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.